In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I like that little presentation about pastors. It was simple and straightforward and clear, and not so artsy that you couldn't get it. It's good to get it about pastors, you know. Once Sam and Peggy and John and I were on vacation, and we dropped in one of these churches that's real hip and does everything just very progressive, and we didn't really know what we were in for. And they had this little play as a part of the service. And after we left, Sam or Peggy one said to me, the skit was about prayer. And they said, what did you think of that? And I said, you know, I couldn't quite figure it out. I think they're in favor of it. Well, that's weak when you just don't get your point across. I appreciate the worship this morning. And I want to encourage you about the groups. I think you really enjoy Judah Smith. He's a godly man whose father believes in the fivefold ministry and the prophetic, and was a friend of Charlotte Baker's and these people that we know. He's very solid. I think he'll bless you. After Prophet Victor was here, and I believe that when the prophet speaks to us and when it's God's time and he causes everything to work together, then I believe that he sends the prophet to bring the word, the preached word and the word to us as individuals. And the prophetic word is for the purpose of causing things to come about. It's not just so we can be entertained or be impressed that he knew Ruth Peterson's first name, he knew the woman who left her church's name, he knew the church's name. All that is very impressive, but I believe the Lord does that to get us to listen to the encouraging, building words so that people can be rescued and directed. And it's very special because many churches in America don't even believe in the prophetic. Never have the prophetic, never have a prophecy, never have this blessing. Can you imagine? No wonder people say church is boring. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the move of the Spirit of God. And the message that he preached, Prophet Victor, on Sunday morning was life-changing if you receive it and apply it. But having understood by little things that I pick up, there are some who have difficulty hearing Prophet Victor, and then there's some who have more difficulty. I have some difficulty, but when I heard this word, I said, our people have got to get this. This is a life-changing word, because we pray and we ask God to teach us how to pray in such a way that we can really get answers, to show us what we're missing, and to put us on track. And when he does that, we want to get hold of it. How many know that we heard something fresh last Sunday morning that will establish us in prayer? And I want to, and there could, I don't know, I think most of you are here, but there might have been a few that were not. And I want to make sure that we get that word down deep inside and that we understand it. And then I want to expand that word a little bit. And see if we can get it to the place where it really is our word that will work for us. You know, this word was for the purpose of establishing us in victory. That's the purpose. Prophet Victor told me his most important ministry is to establish and build and develop churches. That's what his calling is. Though he has a large church in Ghana and other places, Canada, and I don't know how many places. But he has this heart for churches. It was instruction as to how we can keep the enemy from getting the advantage in our lives. Don't we sometimes learn that too late? His message was about changing the rules of engagement for the battle, and that's what I've called my message today. Changing the rules of engagement, because I want us to get this. And I want us to clearly understand it. I have listened to the message again By the way, if you should happen to get the messages, by the time he got to Sunday, that accent wore off more. And it was easier for me to hear. I talked to him about it. And I said, please help us. And he said, I will do my best. It's too bad you have an accent. And he really did try. You know, I just made a few suggestions. We all know that the person who has the advantage is the one who has learned how to choose his battles. Yeah. There will be battles. But I have always had a saying concerning things of the ministry that I may involve. From time to time, I'll say, I'm not going to die on that hill. That means this one's not worth a battle over. Let it go. And you can't fight every battle. You've got to choose your battles. You've got to know what's important. Some people allow any situation that stirs them to become a battlefront. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you fighting all the time. And that's what gives the enemy the advantage. In the passage about David and Goliath, David chose when and where the battle would be fought. This is the passage that Prophet Victor shared. If we wait until the enemy brings the battle to us, that is, he brings the disease to your body, or he's already gotten in and messed up your finances, you've already gone bankrupt, he's gotten into your marriage and messed it up and deceived and destroyed and undermined, done some undermining work, it gets into and deceives our children maybe, we're fighting, if we wait till that point to fight, we're fighting for survival rather than winning a place through the fight to continue walking in victory. It's not enough to survive. 1 Samuel 17:9. In this passage of Scripture, it was said, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, speaking of now of Goliath and David, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. The whole point is to get your service in the right place and not be serving the devil and his plans. So we got to fight against him and win so that we're not going to be his servants. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 41, if you want to read with me, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine. Listen to David's reply. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't ever go against the devil in your name. Don't go against him in your church's name. Go against him in the name of the Lord who is the Lord of heaven's armies. I mean, tell him whose name you're coming in. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. And I will kill you and cut off your head. And then, by the way, don't do like Yongi Cho said, some of his people. They had to cast out a devil one day. And here's this woman saying, please, Mr. Devil, don't do this to him anymore. Don't ever beg the devil. Command him and tell him what to do because you have authority over him. And even if you talk to him nicely, he will never be nice to you. Because his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And his plan is the same as always. He's jealous because the Lord chose us to take his place. And he won't let it go. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. Everybody say, not with sword and spear. Not with intellect, not with plans, not with schemes, not with manipulation, not with worrying and fretting. Not with the carnal things. This is the Lord's battle. You've got to see that your battles are the Lord's battles. Because the enemy's fighting you, and you are his. You're the apple of his eye. And he's going to undertake for you, and he will give you to us, David said. David established where the battle was going. This is what's so important. To be where it was going to be fought, and declared who would win. He ran up on Goliath and attacked him before Goliath had the chance to come on his terms. He called for the battle, the scripture said, and determined where the battle should be fought. And this is how we change the rules of engagement. We're going to fight, okay? Yeah, we're going to fight. You wanted a fight, but I'm going to tell you where we're going to fight. And I'm going to declare who the victor is going to be and what the weapons are. David established where the battle was going to be fought and declared who would win. He ran up with Goliath and attacked him before Goliath had the chance to come on his terms. The devil wants to put us on the defensive and in a place of weakness. The devil's been following me, hounding me all day long, giving him glory. And he hasn't, of course. The devil doesn't come after people like me and you. Lester Sumrall once had an encounter with the devil. But then again, he's got a worldwide ministry and he's caused the devil a lot of grief. But by the way, he can send out his demons and they can come in hordes. We make a big mistake if we wait for the devil to call for the battle before we fight. If you don't call for the battle, you do not have the right to determine where it will be fought. If you call for the battle, you're saying, we'll fight it here, we'll fight it now. We'll fight it on my terms, devil, not yours. But we can strike before the devil strikes. We can keep that which concerns us covered in prayer at all times. Now, I want to tell you something. This is not difficult. This is a simple message, but it's revolutionary. And if you lay hold on it, it'll turn your life around and it will spare you a lot of grief and torment. Amen. We don't need to wait for complications to arise in order to see that we need to pray. And the scripture says he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It is our part to resist him. Don't lie down and let him walk over you. Don't fall into his traps. Amen. We really do need to pray all the time. I mean, Jesus really said this. Pray without ceasing. Jesus said to pray without ceasing. That means keep everything concerning you and your church and your ministry covered with prayer. Covered with prayer. So this way, you say to the enemy, we're not going to fight the battle on my land, but we will fight it on your land. I will come to you and take authority before you can come to me and try to rob the blessing of God from my life. This is a quote from Prophet Victor. Dedicate yourself to a house like this. It is a house of prayer. There is individual prayer and there is corporate prayer. And we need both. Amen. You must keep the affairs of your life covered in prayer. And what about the affairs of our church? If we don't keep the church covered with prayer, the devil will have the right to bring the battle right into our ministry. But if we've taken it to him already by praying in advance preemptively, and closing the doors against Jezebel and every other wicked spirit that wants to come in, and declaring the lordship of Jesus on a regular basis, praise and worship provides a covering for the house along with our prayers going up before him. If we don't keep the church covered with prayer, the devil will have the right to bring the battle to our ministry, neutralize our ability to win the lost, neutralize. Well, we ought to be seeing more people getting saved. We ought to be seeing more people praying on a regular basis. Corporately praying for the lost is how you change the atmosphere so that people can come in and be saved. It's really amazing how much a church can do with how little prayer when you think about it. And sometimes I'd like to see how much the church could do if people really would dedicate themselves to prayer and have that powerful agreement going all the time. You know, the enemy will just bring in anything if you don't keep him prayed out. Sitting at lunch the other day, there were four elderly ladies sitting there talking. One was hard of hearing, so therefore you could hear all of the conversation. What? And so one of them said, it's their denominational church, they said which one it was. And they said, we finally got rid of that pastor. But let me tell you about the pastor. They needed to get rid of him. He didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. She said that he was one of these progressive people that said that there's not any hell. And then she said this. She went on to say this. And so when you have a pastor search committee, she said, it's depressing. What's out there to be pastors is depressing. What little we have to choose from, well, there's a lot of truth in that. It should be great fun, great excitement to know that you're going to get someone in that hopefully can lead you in the path where the other one couldn't. It's also right not to sit under a person that preaches heresy. But if we don't pray, all kinds of things will try to come into the church. The enemy can come in and keep the gifts of the Spirit from flowing by blocking the move of God. He can cause divisions. He can cause confusion. He can keep us from working together in unity. He can keep us from loving each other. He can start a little gossip war where people starts with a little shred of truth that they never should have said, and it blows up to be something that hurts everybody. That's why we've got to keep the church covered in prayer. In your own life, if you don't stay under your prayer covering, the enemy may break through the hedge, the hole in the hedge, and bring the battle to you. See, this is why before I travel, I cover my travel with prayer. Why? That is to pray there before the enemy can attack there. Amen. Keep it covered in prayer. He might bring the battle to you with sickness, financial problems, divorce, disasters, confusion. If you don't keep yourself covered with prayer, you and your family are simply sitting and waiting for the enemy to bring the battle to you by attacking your health, your children, your finances, or whatever he chooses to do next. Prayer covering is a real protection. Tell the devil, I'm going to strike in prayer before you strike by attacking me and my family. Do we believe that somehow we can get it done without prayer? Now, before you say no too quickly. Yeah. And ask yourself, do we really believe corporate prayer is powerful? If we do, we ought to do our best to get in on as much as we can, not so that you'll look spiritual. I don't care if you look spiritual or not. I've seen spiritual looking people that I wish I'd never met. Hello. But so that you can do the thing, because this is how God set it up. He wants us. There's great power in agreement and getting together to pray. So, but do we believe that somehow we can get it done without prayer? See, sometimes we resist believing the very truth that will set us free. We resist believing the very truth that will set us free and deliver us into the blessing of God simply because we have a different mindset or mentality. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Maybe this can come clear to you. Louis Pasteur discovered in 1860 that there were microbes, like one that bit me a few years ago, that could only be seen through a microscope. I didn't know this was only discovered in 1860, looking at this recently. These invisible to the naked eye little animals were causing desperate disease and deaths. But you couldn't see them, so the people didn't believe them. Like prayer is invisible, and we pray to a God who can't be seen. I don't know if I should pray. I ain't seen nothing. I don't see nothing. We don't really believe that the spiritual atmosphere has changed, or the spiritual covering comes, and what a great protection is provided through our praying. Thousands of babies or their mothers died during childbirth simply because instruments were not sterilized and doctors didn't wash their hands. Unthinkable to us now. Once you come into the truth, you can't believe you didn't know it and didn't believe it. But until you come into it and believe it, you can be just as blank as these people who laughed him to scorn and said, "Oh, yes. Well, if there's little animals there, let me see them." Dumb city. The doctor that John and I sees, microscope magnifies 200,000? 20,000 times. I even magnified the number. Thank you. I needed that. It's a lot. And so we can see in our blood, John and I, we can see how fast our blood is flowing, how our lymphatic system, if it's a little sluggish or if it's doing well or not. We saw the muscular dystrophy gene get exposed and saw it started leaving John's body. Wow. It's tremendous. It's just tremendous. She even told John one night, "Why did you eat that sugar?" The night before, we'd had a little children's birthday party, and he ate this wonderful Italian ice cream. It was the night before. And the next day, little parasites, and they would have gone out, but little parasites were there that microscope could see. We now know that this stuff is true, but at the time of Pasteur, they laughed at him. Oh, the man thinks little animals that nobody can see. Hello, they can destroy your life, kill you dead. It took 10 years before the people would believe him. Herds of animals and people as well died of rabies. While all the time Pasteur had in his possession the cure and the inoculation, and they wouldn't let him give it. So finally, a young boy who was dying, they took into their own home. He could not bear to see this young boy died. He took the responsibility to give him the rabies inoculation himself. He'd been bit by a dog. And of course, it was a miracle. But if it hadn't worked, he could have lost everything. You know, sometimes you have to take real steps of faith if you really believe in calling on God. If you really believe in prayer, if you really believe in faith, then you have to get the things out of the way that are keeping you from giving yourself to the truth of that which you say you believe. Some people believe the next thing that's on their agenda more than they believe in prayer. So he risked his own life and reputation to prove it against a great resistance. Why is it so hard for us to believe simply because we can't quite see it? Faith is more than seeing with the naked eye. Faith is what you can't yet see. You only see with the eye of faith. How are we the losers for not believing those who have seen it and have faith in it? If you don't believe it for yourself, believe it because other people believe it. How many of you here think prayer does me a lot of good in my life? In the life of this ministry. How many think prayer does this ministry a lot of good? Well, believe it because other people believe it. If you don't yet believe it, say, you know, I'm just going to accept that as the truth. This is a little weird approach, but it just came to me. I'm talking about you finding a way to believe, really believe in giving ourselves to that prayer covering that will open up the way for many people to be saved. And if we don't do it, we won't have it. Here's another example I wanted to give you. I watched one of these programs that John likes to watch, this scientific programs. There is a one-of-a-kind train only in China that travels 238 miles an hour. 265 miles an hour. 200. Now, I've been on one. How much that train I do in Germany? Maybe it's 160, 180 miles, something like that. Bullet. At times you almost feel like you're lifting up off your seat. I've ridden in that one. They put fences over the track so nothing can get there, because there wouldn't be nothing left if anything happened to get on the tracks. But this train runs without wheels. It runs by a small amount of electricity and magnets, which provide a 6-inch cushion of air underneath that train. It's a sort of a way of flying low. It travels from Shanghai to the airport not in 1 hour as it did before, but in 10 minutes. Now, 268 miles an hour. Most of you here don't often drive, and shouldn't, a lot faster than 68 miles an hour. And if you do, the angels just aren't traveling with you. I'm not sure of that. Someone had to believe the incredible to come up with something so beyond what we were accustomed to, didn't they? To even think to invent this train. Oh, those people in China are really glad that somebody had faith for something that had never been seen. If you really give yourself to prayer, you're having faith for something that people can't see. It's changes that happen in the heavenly realm. So David had this secret fighting Goliath. The Lord showed me several years ago that David's secret was in knowing that the battle was the Lord's. Knowing that he had to fight in the battle the way God fights battles and the way God had taught him to fight battles. For in Psalm 144, verse 1 and 2, David said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." In other words, it was all God and none of David. This is what the prayer, this is what the life of faith is about. Now, knowing it's God, it's not us. David understood it's a spiritual battle. It's not done by the intellect or by planning and scheming. It is not even done in the natural realm, but it's something that you have to believe it can only be done in the supernatural realm. David said, "The battle is the Lord's." The 2 Corinthians 10:4, if we could ever get hold of these scriptures and make them ours, say, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty." And we are carnal and we are not mighty. The weapons of our warfare as believers are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God wants the strongholds pulled down. And David knew that you have to choose the place and time of the battle by taking the battle to the enemy before he can bring it to you. He knew the word of God was powerful, David. He knew that power was invoked by speaking that word. Goliath only, listen, when this battle begins, I read to you what they both said, what was said by them. Goliath only said 10 words. pardon me, he only spoke two sentences. Goliath only spoke two sentences. David retorted with two paragraphs, 10 sentences long. Goliath was saying some really bad stuff. And in fighting the enemy, we've got to outbad the bad guy. And David had enough words. They were good words in God, but they were bad words to Goliath. By the way, you know, faith, when we praise God, it's just like the smell of fire and brimstone in the enemy's nostrils. So it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. And what you're saying is one way to the devil, and it's another way to God. So David outbatted the bad guy. I'm sure batted is a word. And in so doing, he invoked the power of those words. Some of us are reluctant to do enough talking in the powerful realm. We sometimes talk in the realm that we could leave alone too much, and not enough in the realm which is the promise of God. The enemy speaks torrents of words and accusations and threats. But we've got to outbid him. Let him speak his threats, and we will speak our retorts from the promises of God's word. Jesus set that pattern in the wilderness. Satan could never win because Jesus won by speaking the truth which had been written by the hand of God. And to every accusation, threat, or temptation, Jesus spoke what was written in God's word. Not his fears, not his doubts, not his questions. He spoke what the word of God had written about his situation. He replaced the devil's thought immediately with God's thoughts. It was not enough for David to think it. The power came in saying it. Well, you know, I believe just like anybody, but do you ever talk about what you believe? We talk about everything else. I promise you that some of the things you're doing on earth, you won't be doing in heaven. Because there's too much glory in it and too much pride in it and too much hurt comes from it, etc., etc. So you may as well get released from letting these things be so important now, because for eternity, some of the things that we idolize here on earth will have no part in heaven. Why can't more of our words be about the things of God? And the enemy hates it. An important part of prayer is saying and saying, and saying and saying. Isn't that what prayer is? Some people are really given to silent prayer, but I want to tell you, I only see one time where I think that David said, I communed with the Lord in my head on my bed or something like that. But the point is, prayer all through the scripture is the things we say to God. Is communion and communication. So we have to say these prayers, and we declare what his word says. Being quiet would not bring this power. It has to be spoken so the powers of darkness and the power of light can hear it. Why is it so important that we say it? E.M. Bounds made this statement. I broke it down and modernized it because it's so archaic, I didn't think you could quite get it. You know, they have sentences that run about 30 feet long in some of these older books. But here's what he was getting across. God's great plan for the redemption of mankind is as much based on prayer for it to prosper, for his plan to prosper and succeed, as the decree creating the movement was issued from the Father. Let me translate. As much as it was necessary for God to bring a decree when he created the world, or when he brought Jesus and declared that his Son was going to redeem us, his great plan for redemption is as much dependent on prayer to succeed as it is for God to say it. He says it's as much, it's as important that we keep seeing, because God has given us the power and the authority to say it. It's as important that we keep saying these promises and these truths for them to come to pass as it was for God to decree it in the beginning, because this is His plan, that we will take up the saying where He left off. It won't be done unless we first ask Him, so He will give the heathen for the inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth. We have to first ask Him. He said, ask of Me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask of Me. That's what we call praying for the lost, praying for souls. We, on Friday night when we prayed, and this teaching came into usefulness as we were praying the other night. But we were praying for the lost, and we were praying for even people that we know here that the enemy is so trying to abort the good plan that God has for their life. They're gifted people, they're called people, but the enemy wants to always abort that before it can come to pass. And we began to weep as we called on God. The first part of the prayer meeting, the enemy resisted. You know how you can tell when there's resistance in the prayer meeting? Everybody is suddenly holy and quiet. It's just a lockdown. It's the enemy's lockdown when we don't pray and when we don't open up and declare these things. So what we did was we praised God, we magnified His name. For a little season, we broke into the realm of the Spirit to pray. And then it was easy to pray. And listen, then we began to weep over these things. Here's my question. If we'd not broken through, if we'd not prayed, does it make any difference? And if it doesn't make any difference, let's just not pray. And if it does make a difference in these people's lives, there was about a half a dozen of them, then that difference is not going to come that God is going to bring in answer to our prayers. We are really His agents for this in the earth. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We partner with Him for the redemption of humanity. Charles Spurgeon, the story is written that there were some college guys that came to visit him. He had a church that seated, I believe it was 5,000. And that day it was huge. And it was always filled. Some college students came on a Sunday. They came on a Saturday evening because they were going to hear the message on Sunday. They didn't know it was Charles Spurgeon who greeted them. And he said, I wonder if you chaps might like to see the boiler room of the church. And they thought, why would we want to see that? And he said, as he opened the door, he said to them, this is where all the heat and the power comes from. And this is why I can preach the message that convert the souls of men. And they looked and there were 700 men praying to God, calling on God for the lost, calling on God for Spurgeon to be able to preach with the anointing. Well, what if there were no 700 men? What if there was just a big church? I mean, we've got that all over America. A big church and no 700 men praying. Then what are we preaching? Then how much power does it have? How many people are really getting saved and really know God? You know, when Elder McKay in the church in the Hebrides pleaded with Duncan Campbell, who was a revivalist, he said, we need someone to help us. We've tried everything that is possible to do in our church, and still it is dead, and we have no converts. And Duncan Campbell's reply, I've heard this on tape, and this is how he said it. But Mr. McKay, have you tried God? We try everything but God. We think it should be done this way and read books on doing it that way, and somebody's attitude should be this and somebody's personality should be that and the arrangements of things should be this. But have we tried God? See, until the church begins to pray, our nation is not going to change, by the way. Congressmen and presidents talk as if they can come up with an answer. And things just keep getting worse. The threat of war keeps increasing. This week, another 27-year-old man took the lives of 10 college students who deserved to live and seriously injured others because he said, by doing this one thing, my name will be known and I will be on every screen in the nation. Wonderful. We so crave an image and attention that some of these will even kill and then be killed themselves. How warped we've become. But I heard the president say, it's hard to find out why these young men do this. Well, of course it is, because you're thinking about it. The answer is never going to come through the intellect, because it's not intellectual, it's demonic. And it's not hard at all to figure out how it's happening. It will not be found out or made right by any other way than through prayer and a move of the Spirit of God. But we can't see that our murder of unborn children breaks down the hedge so that grown-up children then pay the price through senseless killing and dying. We remove the cover from our nation because not only do we not pray, we kill. And we rob unborn babies of ever having a life because of our own selfishness. We've become like the nations who never heard of God. Victor made the statement, the foundations of America are being destroyed. Will we wake up and pray for ourselves and our churches and our nation before the enemy forces us to do battle on his own terms? We can pray now and do battle on our own terms. Look at this. Look at the advantage we can have if we'll just pray now while we can. As Victor said, before the president gets something set into law that churches must hire homosexual pastors. And how many more little ladies like I saw at lunch that day are going to be saddened as all of this comes into their churches because it's decreed at the top of our nation that we could pray before they could get that advantage. And things can be overturned, but not through politics. It's through prayer. It's through prayer. Sandra Kennedy, you remember I asked you to pray. Had several thousand people at a prayer meeting region-wide in Augusta. It cost them $50,000 just to rent the auditorium. That's how much they have a burden to see our nation turned around. They know it can only happen by prayer. We can pray now and do the battle on our terms. Will we once again really believe in prayer? Prayer takes the fight to the devil before he can bring it to us. This is a tremendous revelation. There's different ways that you can say it. I've talked before about preemptive prayer. You know, that you can go ahead and shoot the devil out of his place before he can shoot you out of your place. And I teach if you're going to go minister in the nations, you've got to pray there before you go there. You have to prepare the way through prayer. All these things have to be done through prayer. I want to share this with you before I close this morning. Prophet Victor and I had a few conversations, had lunch with him, and we were sitting talking in the minister's lounge back here. And he said, you know, boy, it's just like, you know, it's just like he really reads your mail. And he told me some things that had been going on, which had been going on in the church. And he said, and do you know what? The Lord is now going to bring in new people. He said, you know, the atmosphere, by the way, he complimented you. He said, the atmosphere is wonderful in the church. It's really great. And he said, the Lord is now getting ready to bring in some new people that are going to change the atmosphere even more. I mean, can say, bring us in positive people. Bring us in people of faith. Or bring us in some gifted people. Maybe they flow in the prophetic, or who knows what else they might do. And then he said this to me. He's sitting there like he's just off in another land or something, you know, and not looking at me, just looking off to Venus or Mars or someplace. And he says, woman of God, isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit will pick out people that are pillars in your church that have been so faithful, and he will pick out leaders in your church, and he will give them words that will encourage them and expand them and speak of their destiny and put salve on their wounds. Isn't it great how God does that? Because he observed it himself. After he would prophesy to a person, then he would realize, you know, what their ministry was and so forth, or that they had been here a long time, different things like that. And I said, but I believe that that's an important part of the prophet's ministry. The scripture says they built by the prophesying of the prophets. It's not just so that we can be astounded and amazed by some word, but it is so those people who might have questions about their destiny, it's confirmed, it's clarified. And those who might be feeling that they're incapable or they can't do it, they're encouraged to go ahead with that and have salve put on some wounds they have. Well, if God knows my address and he loves me, I felt this way sometimes. I've had prophecies all over the world, honestly, I have. They weren't all real, I don't think. Just my opinion. If they come to pass, I'll say I was wrong. Some of them were fantastic. You'd like to go with me in jet planes where some of them are going to take me. But don't pack today. I'd wait a while on that. But I can remember sometimes receiving a word that would be so encouraging and so personally building. God knows my address. He knows my name. I think that's one of the reasons that he gives Prophet Victor people's names, is that people know that it's personalized, that God is saying this to them. That really is an amazing thing. I think we should really be thankful for that. And so my purpose this morning was simply this. I wanted to encourage you to receive this word that he brought as a word to us, because he was preaching it to us. The others get the overflow, but he's come to our church and he's preaching it to us. And I don't know about you, but it really encourages me that there are ways to get the victory over the devil and to walk in the success of that victory and not always just simply fighting for survival. We need to get to the place where we are more than conquerors, because that's what the Word of God says that we are. And those promises that God has given to us, before the enemy can come in and start a battle on our own soil, we need to be declaring these things that God has promised to us. Declare it into the atmosphere. Declare it before God that we believe it. Declare it so the angels can hear us and they'll be dispatched to help perform it. We need to out-talk the devil and replace every thought that he puts in our minds with God's thought, which is God's word. Amen? Let's stand together. I want us to just look to the Lord together for just a moment.